little bit. Before we read Joshua chapter 1, I want to quote to you a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. We usually bring this verse up around Mother's Day, and it's right to do so. But I want you to have it in your thinking today. Proverbs 31, 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." What a great question. It goes on to talk about and describe what a virtuous woman is like. But again, Proverbs 31, 10. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Now take a look, if you will, Joshua chapter 1, and follow with me, beginning at verse 1, as we read down through verse 14. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon have I given unto you, as I have said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them." I want to talk to you about that last part of verse 14. "Ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for giving us all that you have. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Thank you for the salvation that you give us. Thank you for your daily presence with us, your promise of answered prayer, and that we can trust in you to guide us through even the most difficult times of our lives. Now, Father, I pray for the folks who are gathered here, that you'd bless again each and every one according to their needs. Only you know their needs. Some have physical needs, some have material needs, some may have spiritual needs. Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one to give their heart totally to you, to be surrendered, heart and will to you. And Lord, to say, what would you have me to do? Now bless and move in our midst, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, I read that Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, he had a lot of what they call chapel sayings, things he would say in, as he spoke in chapel to the students there, and a lot of wisdom there, pretty much like Proverbs. One of the things he said is this, should you ever repeat a sermon? Should a preacher ever repeat a sermon? And he said, yes, if that is what the people need. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. The sermon I'm going to give you this morning, I've given before, here and other places. But as I was studying, preparing for today, I had intended to go a different direction, but this was impressed upon me, and I think it's something that will help all of us. There's a word in Joshua 1:14 is what I meant to say. Near the end of the verse, where it says vowel, in the Old English, V-A-L-O-U-R, and in modern English, V-A-L-O-R. And it is a translation of the Hebrew word kahil. And kahil means courage and strength, but it doesn't just mean courage and strength. It means courage with honor and strength with virtue or goodness. Now, 34 times you find that word translated as valor in the Old Testament. And I'm going to share a couple of those times with you, not all of them. But in the verse that I quoted to you at the beginning, Proverbs 31:10, where it says, who can find a virtuous woman for the price is far above rubies? That word virtuous there in English is also the Hebrew word kahil. It's the same word as valor. So it means the same thing. It means courage and strength with honor and virtue or goodness. Not just courage, not just strength, but courage with honor and strength with virtue. So when it's used in the masculine sense, it is translated valor. And when it's used in the feminine sense, it's translated virtue. But in the Hebrew, it's the same word. So therefore, it's the same concept. It's the same idea. So what I'm going to talk about men of valor this morning, ladies, don't tune me out, because what I'm going to say applies to ladies as well. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Let's first work through the first 13, 14 verses of Joshua 1. We will not take a long time to do that. Let's start there. And then I have quite a bit I want to share with you. First of all, the setting. In verse 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So Moses is dead. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now, Moses' minister doesn't mean that Joshua was Moses' pastor. It means Joshua was Moses' servant. That's what it means. So it came to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister or servant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea going toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, first of all, I want you to imagine yourself, if you can, in Joshua's place. Joshua has been with Moses a long, long time. Joshua is not a young man at this point. And he has served Moses. He served him as a soldier. He served him in other ways. But he has served Moses. Now, here's Moses, one of the greatest men who ever lived. In the English-speaking world, and I dare say in many other parts of the world, if you mention the name Moses, people do not say, Moses who? They know who Moses is. Now, there are more than one person named Moses. I've met a few people named Moses in my time myself. I can think of a couple right now. But, again, if you say Moses, people don't say, well, which Moses do you mean? They assume you mean this Moses. And Moses was used of God not only to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and lead them to the promised land, and he was a great leader all that time. Think of the miracles that were done by God through Moses. Turning water into blood. Bringing frogs all over the land. Bringing flies and locusts all over the land. And then the Passover. the dividing of the Red Sea. Later on, other miracles. During the 40 years he led the people of Israel in the wilderness, other miracles, water coming out of a rock. People who had been bitten by poisonous snakes healed by looking at a serpent that Moses had made. We can go on and on. Moses was one of the great leaders of all history. Now Joshua has been his servant. He's been witness to most of what we've just talked about. And now Moses is dead, and God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, I want you to take Moses' place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being called upon to replace Moses? To be where Moses was, the leader of the people of Israel. To be, as Moses was, the messenger of God to the people of Israel. So much is involved here. Actually, it doesn't say this, but I imagine that Joshua was just a little bit overwhelmed by this. But Joshua is the man that God has called to replace Moses. Now, God makes some tremendous promises to Joshua. Take a look at verse 5. God says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now that, in and of itself, is a tremendous promise. God says no matter where you go, no matter who comes up against you, you're going to win the battle. That's a great promise. Not many people in the history of the world have 100% success rate when it comes to a battle or a fight. There are a few, but very few. God made that promise to Moses. I'm sorry, to Joshua. But he made a greater promise than that. Let's look at it again. Look at verse 5. We're going to read the same promise, and then there's a greater promise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Here's the greater promise. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's a greater promise than saying you're going to win all the fights you're in. That's a much greater promise. Do you understand what God's saying to Joshua? Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. How was God with Moses? Well, we've just talked about it. God worked miracles through Moses. God used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, to record the creation story. God used Moses like he has used no other man up to that point in history, nor since. And God comes to Joshua and says, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Now listen, that promise is good today. Here's why. Joshua had the same God that Moses had. And ladies and gentlemen, you have the same God that Joshua had. That means you have the same God that Moses had. That means that you can come to God just like Moses did. You can come to God just like Joshua did. And you can pray and you can have contact with the very throne room of God. And at the end of verse 5, he gives a promise, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. When things go wrong in your life, as they will. Now, the Bible never promises us a road without trouble. Did Joshua have challenges in his life? He did. God didn't say that you'll not have trouble. He said, I'll be with you. He said, I will not fail you nor forsake you. Then in verse 6, he says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it, from the right hand to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, look what he says there. Two times, two verses in a row, and he's going to say it again. Be strong and of a good courage. Have strength and have courage. Why? God is with you. Have strength and have courage. But in verse 8, there's a key to that. Watch it carefully. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know what that means? You and I are supposed to be talking about the Word of God. We are. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know what that means? We're supposed to be thinking about the Word of God. We're supposed to be speaking of and about and speaking the Word of God. We're supposed to be thinking about the Word of God. Now, we said this here just a Sunday or two ago. When you read the word meditate there, don't get some Hindu idea about that. It doesn't mean to sit cross-legged somewhere, hold your hands out like this, and go, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is you take God's word and you read it and you think about it and you memorize it and you get it into your heart and you let it get into you and become a part of you. Amen. That's what it means. Let it become a part of your life. Let it become the guiding factor of your life. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written there. Number one, talk about the Word of God. Number two, meditate on the Word of God. Number three, do the Word of God. In the New Testament, it says, don't be hearers only, but doers of the Word. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to do. You know, there's a word for people who know what is right, and let's be more specific, who know what God's word says. They know it, but they don't do it. You know what that word is? It's hypocrite. Oh, I don't like that. Well, I don't either, but that's the truth. You see, what he says is we're to speak the word of God, we're to meditate on the word of God, we're to obey the word of God. And what happens then? Let's start at the beginning of verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, not just the parts we like. For then thou shalt have, make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. When are you going to be prosperous, have good success? When you do these things, when you speak the word of God, when you meditate on the word of God, and when you obey the word of God. Now, we're not preaching prosperity gospel here. We're not saying that if you'll do this, you're going to be rich and famous. That's not the promise. The promise is you'll be successful. Well, isn't being rich and famous successful? I don't know. I've never been there. But the truth of the matter is, let me give you an illustration, personal illustration of my own life. I was a young Christian, hadn't been saved more than a year, probably not even that long. I was at a Bible study, and our pastor who was leading the Bible study asked a question to us. He said, what is success? He said, before you answer that, let me ask you, name some people who are successful. And all of us named famous people. If I remember right, and I'm pretty sure I do, I mentioned Billy Graham. But everybody named somebody different. Famous people, people who were famous then, maybe a lot of folks today don't remember who they were or never possibly even heard of them. But our pastor said this, success, real success, is not being rich and famous. Real success is finding the will of God for your life and doing it. Now, that's what God is talking about here when he speaks to Joshua. That's what God is talking about here when he speaks to you and I. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. When? When you speak the word of God, when you meditate on the word of God, when you obey the word of God. Verse 9. He says, have not I commanded thee? And again he says, be strong and of a good courage. And again he says, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, you're not going to leave God behind anywhere you go. Well, what if I go the wrong way? God's still there. Do you know what David wrote? David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You know what David wasn't saying to God's? Dwells in hell, what he's saying is you can't get away from the presence of God. And you can't. And you have that promise. So Joshua did as he was commanded. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Now understand, more than 40 years before this, God sent Moses to lead the people out of the land of Egypt, and he told them they would go to a promised land. It wasn't an extremely long journey from Egypt to that promised land. And God said, I'll give you that promised land. But listen, they got up to the promised land. Moses chose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, said, go in, survey the land, come back with a report. 10 men came back and said, we're not going in there. This is, the people there are giants. They'll eat us up. We'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go in there. Those people are going to slaughter us. And the land itself is going to devour us. But two men said, nonsense. God has promised to give us this land. God has pledged to give it to us, and he's promised it to us. Let's go get it. It's not going to devour us. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's good land. God's promised it for us. Let's go get it. Now, those two men were Joshua and Caleb. It is now, in Joshua chapter 1, more than 40 years later, the people, with Moses as their leader, listened to those 10, and they spent that 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They could have gone directly into the promised land, been there 40 years sooner, but instead they go south, they go down around beneath the Dead Sea, come up on the east side of it, and they're sitting on the east side of the river Jordan, ready to cross in the promised land, and Moses dies. Not only did Moses die, but listen, every adult that left Egypt had died, except Joshua and Caleb. Now, those who are the adults now are those who have grown up in those last 40 years. So they're at that point. They're about to go in and claim the land. They're about to go in and claim God's promise, which he made for them. Now, here's the problem. It's not vacant land. There are people living there. And these people, and they're named in other passages, not in this one, these people do not believe in God. They do not honor God. And if I were to take the time to explain to you the things that these people were doing, the practices that they carried out in the worship of their gods, you might not be able to eat lunch this afternoon. Pretty horrific. God said, drive them out. Why drive them out? Because they are doing these horrific practices, and the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, is bringing judgment upon them for their evil. This is drive them out. But they're sitting there on the east side of the Jordan River, and 2.5 of the 12 tribes said this, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. There is no tribe of Joseph mentioned in most of the Bible. Now, it is mentioned, but most of the time, it's not mentioned as the tribe of Joseph. Joseph is mentioned as Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, you know what, we like it here. And before Moses died, they went to Moses and said, Moses, would you go to the Lord and ask him, is it all right if we just stay here and not cross the river and not go into the land that he's pledged to give us? Moses said, let me ask God. So he did. He went and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered him and said, they can stay. They can have this as their inheritance. There's one condition. The men of the tribe of Reuben, the men of the tribe of Gad, and the men of the half-tribe of Manasseh must not only go in and help the other tribes conquer the land, they must lead the way. They've got to be out front. They're the point guard. They said, fair enough, we'll do it. Now the day has come. And they're ready to pass over. 3 days, Joshua says, they're going to pass over in the land. And Joshua comes to the men of those 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. And here's what he has to say. Look at verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Isn't that good? You're home. You made it. You're at home now. This is your land. You get to stay here. You get to keep it. You get to rest. Verse 14. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. Stop there. There's a semicolon there. Stop. Your wives and your children and all your livestock get to stay here. But ye, you men, shall pass before your brethren armed. That part, pass before, means you're going to lead the way. You're going to walk out in front of them and you're going to lead the way. You shall pass before your brethren, how? Armed. Now, don't miss this. You know who these people are? They're soldiers. They're soldiers. They're leading the way in the battle, armed. Ye shall pass before your brethren armed, watch it, all the mighty men of battle. As I told you before, that phrase only occurs 34 times in the Bible. All the mighty men of battle. And do what? Help them. Help who? The others. Help them do what? Claim the land. God has given orders. He's granted a request, but he's given orders. And he sent these men to lead the way for their brethren. It's an amazing phenomenon that in the 21st century, United States of America, there is among Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing churches a shortage of godly male leadership. I'm not saying there's none. That's certainly not true. But I'm saying it's not enough. We need to have that. We need to have some men who refuse to leave the leadership of the church to the wives and the little ones. Women have their place. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not demeaning women. Do not think that for one second. If you do, you're wrong. Pure and simple. You find, look at the ministry of Jesus, and there's women involved in it in places that women were not involved normally in that day and time. You read the writings of Paul, and Paul writes to Titus, and he says, let these older women teach the younger women in the church. Now, teaching is a leadership role. No question about it. But help not all to be left to the wives and the children. Men ought to take the lead, go before their brethren, armed, and help them. Men ought to be men of courage and honor and strength and virtue. We live in a twisted, perverted society. We do. We live in a society that has brought its anemic value system into our churches because we have not been willing to stand for the truth that God's Word gives us. We have a worldly philosophy that we get largely from Hollywood. Now, when I grew up, and I'm not, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, I'm not one of these people who's so nostalgic that thinks the good old days were problem-free, and boy, if we could just get back to the good old days, we wouldn't have any trouble. That's not true. There have never been problem-free days. Have there been times in history that were better than others? Of course. Will there be times that get better? I sure hope so. But the fact is that there was never a time when everything was just perfect, no matter how we would like to think so. And I'm certainly not saying Hollywood was ever the very paragon of virtue. That is not so. But it used to be when they made a movie and there was conflict between the good guys and the bad guys, the good guys won. Nowadays, the message that's put out is that the protagonist of the story, I won't even say good guy or hero, the protagonist of the story is just smarter than all the other bad guys and gets revenge on them and outsmarts them and beats them that way. That's not being a hero, folks. That's not being godly. That's not being a man of valor. Another deadly philosophy that prevails in our society today is that the two main goals in life are getting rich and getting high. Don't think so? Just look around. I remember, and this has not been recently, it's been some time ago, but just a good illustration of what I'm talking about. We had a wedding here. It was a fine ceremony. They had the reception in the other building there. And it wasn't part of the wedding party. I want to emphasize that. But a guest who came to the party, when they had the reception over there, said very loud, about this loud, he said, "What? No booze?" You know what? There's more to life than that. There's more to life than that. Well, you got to get what you can while you can. You only go around once in life. You got to grab for all you can. You know where that comes? That's a beer commercial. Much more to life than that. I saw a story on the news. This is years ago, but I never forgot about it. A young man had been arrested, tried, and convicted. He had murdered a man and his wife and stolen their car. After the trial, he had been convicted and sentenced, and they were leading him out of the courthouse to take him to prison. A news reporter took a microphone, stuck it in this young man's face, and said, "Why did you do it? Why did you murder these two people? Why did you do it?" I'll never forget his answer. He said, "I just had a good car." What a misplaced value system. You murder two people to get a car? Folks, there's something seriously wrong in our society. We need leaders who will stand for biblical values and biblical truth and teach by example what it means to live a godly life. Let me share with you, again, I said I wouldn't do all of them and I won't. We don't have time. Let me share with you just a few of the instances in which the phrase man of valor appears in the Bible. Judges chapter 18, verse 2. Five men of the tribe of Dan who were sent on a special mission were called men of valor. 1 Chronicles 5, 24. Seven men are named who are mighty men of valor, famous men, heads of the house of their fathers, leaders in the home, in the community. 1 Chronicles 7, 7, 9, 11, and verse 40. 40 men are mentioned who were mighty men of valor, and in each case they were also called the heads of the house of their fathers. 1 Chronicles 12, 21. Men of the half-tribe of Manasseh, we've just been talking about them, came to David's house and joined his army, and they were called mighty men of valor. Now, what is this strange quality that we call valor? What is the idea behind it? Well, I think the best illustration that I can give you is the illustration, and by the way, this title, this word, does not appear in this chapter that I'm talking about. The story is found in 1 Samuel 17. We'll not turn there for sake of time. But you know the story. It's the story of David and Goliath. Now, I don't think anybody is more guilty of this than preachers of misrepresenting this story. One day, many years ago, I was riding on a bus, and we were in Israel. I was riding on a bus, and as we were riding down the road, a man stood up and he pointed out the left side of the bus, right side of the bus, pointed that way. Okay, right side. And he said, "See that right there? That's the Valley of Elah. That's where David fought Goliath." We were probably doing 50, 60 miles an hour. And I pulled up my camera and I said, I'm going to get a picture of this. And I thought it'll be blurred, but it didn't. It came out. It came out. I got a picture. I said, that's it. That's where David fought Goliath. So what did you see there? Field. Nothing there. It's just a big field. What did you expect to see? But you can see the two mountains on either side of it. Now here's the way. Story often gets told, and I've seen it portrayed in cartoons and movies, and I've heard preachers and others tell it like this, or similar to this. Here's Goliath, this big, overgrown, stupid, stumble-bum of a guy, kind of comes out and,
duh, anybody want to fight with me?
David comes out, and he's this little, skinny, scrawny, dried-up, rump of a kid, and goes, get him out of here, can you come on, man, let's go! You know, that is not the story that the Bible tells. It's not. Here's the story the Bible tells. It says, Goliath was a man of war from his youth up. You know what that means? It means he had fought many times, and he had won many times. How do you know he won? He was still alive. That's how you knew who the winner was in those days. And he doesn't come out in front of the army of Israel saying, you got any little boys I can pick on out here? No, he didn't. He said, I'm the best man my army has. Give me the best man you got. Now, I got to be careful here. The Bible does not say this, but I firmly believe this. I think Goliath wanted to fight King Saul. Why do you think that? Well, number one, Goliath was the biggest man in the Philistine army, and Saul was the biggest man in the Israeli army. Number two, Saul had won many victories, and he won victory against the Philistines. I think Goliath wanted to fight Saul. Saul wouldn't fight him. David gets on the scene, and he's sent there as a messenger, if you know the story, and he asks what's going on, and they tell him. And David says this, he says, is there not a cause? Is there not something here worth fighting for? And when he comes out before that, another part of the story people get wrong. They say, well, King Saul offered David his armor, but it was too big for him, and he couldn't use it. You know, it's not what the Bible doesn't say it was too big for him. I don't think David was a small man. Obviously not as big as Saul. Saul was head and shoulders taller than any other man in the country. That would include David. But I don't think he was a small man. Why not? Well, in that same chapter, it tells us that while he was guarding his father's sheep, a lion attacked the sheep, and a separate occasion a bear attacked the sheep, and David smote them and killed them. Little bitty fellow doesn't do that. So David comes out there, and it says, Saul tried to give him his armor, and he didn't say, no, it doesn't fit, it's too big, but he said, I have not proved it. You know what that means? I'm not used to fighting with that armor. That's what he said. So he steps out on the battlefield, and here's what David does not say. Don't miss this. This is so important. By the way, if you're watching the time, we're just about done. David comes out in front of Goliath, and he doesn't say this. He could have said, Goliath, you're challenging the armies of Israel. Well, guess what? I'm their newest recruit. Let me tell you a little bit about who I am, because maybe you haven't heard about me. Number one, I have killed a lion and a bear. And buddy, you're next. Number two, I have never lost a fight either. He could have talked like that, but he didn't. He didn't talk like that at all. You know what he did? He came out there and said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. That's what he said. That is so much more courageous than playing the tough guy. And you know how the battle ends. David launches a stone, takes Goliath down, and then David goes, takes Goliath's own sword, and beheads him. Then David kept that sword. took it to the tabernacle of the Lord, and later he claimed it for his own and used it the rest of his life. Again, he couldn't have been a small man to use Goliath's sword. What does it take to be a man of courage and honor? First of all, you've got to be a man of faith. You've got to believe. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Contrast that with Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Compare also John 14:1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to be a man of faith. Secondly, you've got to be a man of courage. All through this passage that we've read through, God says, be strong and have a good courage. I'm with you. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. Take courage from the Lord. Number three, must be a man of honor. Would you take your Bible here, leave Joshua, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will be finished there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Very similar to what God said to Joshua. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Very similar to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Life's not easy. It can be very hard. He didn't say, thou therefore avoid hardness. It said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that chosen him to be a soldier. He's saying there, put God first. Don't get wrapped up in the things of this world. Make yourself a servant of God. Skip down, if you would, to the 21st verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive at his will. Stand among men as a messenger of God. Number four, must be a man of virtue. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let that be what you think about. Finally, number five, must be a man of strength. Physical strength, yes. But physical strength diminishes with time. Spiritual strength is needed. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Surrender your will to him, rely upon him, and draw your strength from him. To be a man of valor, to be a woman of virtue, begins with faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, you must know that you're saved. If you don't have that, you haven't begun your walk with the Lord. You must know that your sins are forgiven, that your soul is saved and on the way to heaven. must live a life of surrender to God and His will. Must live a life of service to Him. Must live a separated life, not following the world and its standards, but following the Lord Jesus. Quite frankly, they are going in different directions. Jesus is going one way, the world is going the other way. Can I put it to you bluntly? Jesus is going towards heaven, the world is going towards hell. You decide which way you want to go.
Yeah.
That's great. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the folks who are here today. Thank you for those here today and those not here today who have served to give us our freedoms. Lord, we just pray that you bless and help them save souls and put your hand of protection upon them. Lord, for the people here in this room, it's my prayer that you would help us to take an honest, earnest look at ourselves and to determine in our own heart and mind that we want to be men of valor and women of virtue. To be leaders in this society for Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, there's a spiritual decision you need to make. Now is the time to make it. As soon as we sing, don't wait to see what somebody else is going to do. Don't worry about what somebody else thinks. You just do what God tells you to do and you come. You need prayer, come on. If you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today, that your soul would enter into the presence of God and be in what we call heaven forever, you need to come. If you're here and you say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it, but God's been dealing with me and speaking to me, you need to come. Let God have His will and His way in your life. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 380.